Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right. Hi, everybody. And we are continuing on in this series called Rest and War. It's a sermon series called Rest and War. And just as a reminder, the war part of this, maybe a better word there would be adversity, or another two-word phrase that many of you might be familiar with is spiritual battles or spiritual warfare. So that's really what we're talking about here, rest and spiritual warfare, rest and war. That's where that's coming from. This sermon series actually is also linked to a small group study by Ben Stewart, also called Rest and War. And there's also a book by Ben Stewart by the same title, Rest and War. So if you want to go deeper and wider on spiritual warfare here and, you know, fighting the spiritual battle beyond just what you're hearing in this series on our YouTube channel, then I would recommend you go find the book by Ben Stewart called Rest and War, or you can find it. You can go find the small group study as well. Just as a reminder to you, that this sermon series is related to the book and the small group series and very much connected to it, but it's not a repeat. So the sermon series Rest and War is supporting the book, the message of the book, and the message of the small group study, but it's not repeating it. And so just so you know, they are really two different things, but definitely related. So anyway, that's for you to enjoy as you get out there. Now, I like something that author Ben Stewart says in the second video session. He kind of lays it out and says, here's our starting point. Okay, you know, there's a different ways to approach talking about spiritual battles and those of us who are following Jesus, that our life in Christ could be described as a rhythm of rest and often or regular or maybe even occasional spiritual battles that come along as we grow and mature in Christ, that can be something that would describe what it's like to follow Jesus. There is going to be a struggle. There is going to be a battle. Now, I like what Stewart says here, because what he says is that for many of us who are following Jesus right now, and really this series and today's talk really is directed to people who are already Christians, who are already following Jesus. But if you're considering following Jesus, you're not yet a Christian now, I trust that this will also hope and be used by God, by the Holy Spirit, to help you and inform you and lead you closer to Him. All right, so here's the starting point. So if we're following Jesus, we might say, hey, I know I'm in a battle, right? I've been a Christian long enough, and I've been following Jesus long enough. It's only been 6 months, but it's been long enough for me to know that, hey, I'm in a battle. I am in a battle. I know I'm facing adversities. I'm facing some real challenges, and I know those challenges are because I'm a Christian. And not just the challenges of life that happen to everybody, but challenges and adversities and battles that are happening to me because I am a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I know I'm in a battle. I can accept that. But I also want to win. I don't want to just be in battles. I want to win those battles. And I want to win those battles so I can grow and mature and be transformed, become the person that Christ dreamed over me as I came into His kingdom, and that what I'm going to need to win those battles regularly is some kind of a strategy, all right? Just rather than kind of running into battle, you're like, here I go, I hope it all works out, I hope I don't die today, but a strategy that takes us through this these rhythms of rest and devotion, and then times of adversity and struggles and battles, a strategy to take us through and into these seasons of struggle, into these seasons of spiritual battles, and then back into rest, a strategy to war and then rest, a rhythm of adversity and then rest, which leads to my maturing and growing in Christ. The Christian spiritual life is a movement, as Stewart would say, of two parts. a movement then where we are moving away from the things that we want to give up, the things that we need to give up, that need to die because we are now following Jesus, things that are part of that old kingdom and part of our old lives. We move away from those things, and it is a movement toward things, things of the kingdom, and a movement toward Jesus himself, away from some things and toward others. There are things that I want to and need to let die in my life. I need to let that go. I need to let that die. That should not be alive in me or with me. Those thoughts, those behaviors, those things should go. Those things should die. And yet there are some things I want to encourage to live. Another analogy or metaphor would be pulling up weeds. You know, there's some weeds that just need to get, they're weeds. They need to be pulled up. We need to pull those things out by the root, and we need to toss them away. We don't need those in our lives anymore. And I also, a movement away, as Stuart says, and a movement toward, I'm pulling up the weeds and getting rid of those, but I'm also planting seeds. So another way to describe moving away and moving toward is pulling up the weeds and tossing what we don't need, it is no good for us, choking the life out of us, away, and planting seeds that bring life. Things that isolate us from the intimacy with God, and things which promote and encourage intimacy with God. And by the way, an intimacy and friendship and relationship with God that we were meant, you and I were meant to enjoy. So to be encouraging here, I want you to know that there's always the possibility of progress. That's God's mandate, but it's also his plan. It's also his hope and desire for you and I that we are going to grow into the likeness of his own son. And not only that we would grow into the likeness of his son, but that he's given every resource so that we can. All right? But just as sure as there's going to be, or should be, and can be progress, we also need to be sure that we are going to struggle. There are going to be struggles. There are going to be spiritual battles. And that's what it means, really. That's right at the start. That's what it means, really, to follow Jesus. Now, in an open letter to the churches in Asia, you're going to see that in your New Testament called the Letter to the Ephesian Church. But what is really an open letter to the churches in Asia, Paul describes it like the changing of clothes, this phenomenon of moving away from something and moving towards something, pulling up weeds, planting seeds. He uses the metaphor of changing clothes. You take off one set of clothes that you used to wear, dirty, used, torn in places, ripped in places. You take off one set of clothes and you put on another set of clothes, new, a new set of clothes that are fit for your new life. All right, kind of like going into your closet after you've lost a lot of weight and you've been working out. You're looking good. You've dropped a couple of sizes. You've dropped 10 or 20 kg. Okay, that's a lot. Maybe 10 kg. And you know what? It's time to get rid of the old clothes, and it's time to put on some new clothes. And wow, you're looking really good in those new clothes. All right, he describes it. He describes it this way. He said, it's time to take off lies and to put on truth. He said, it's time to take off anger and to put on peace. It's time to take off theft and to put on generosity. He said, it's time to take off gossip and to put on encouragement. It's time to take off revenge to put on forgiveness. It's time to take off promiscuity. That means just pursuing sexual pleasure everywhere and anywhere. And to put on self-control. It's time to take off drunkenness and to put on God's Spirit. And then he goes even farther. I mean, so these are things that we do, right? And by the way, we should note here that every one of these has everything to do with relationships. When we take off that old set of clothes, you know, the lies, the anger, the theft, the gossip, and we put on that new set of clothes, the truth, the peace, the generosity, and so forth, these are all having a direct effect on our relationship. So when we change into new clothes, everybody is happy and is better off when we get a new set of clothes on. But Paul goes even farther than just the change in behavior, because he talks about and describes not just a change in the choices we're making now, but a change of our minds, a transformation of the way we think. You know, I can change my behavior. I can do new things. I could stop stealing. I could start telling the truth. You know, but maybe my heart hasn't changed, but maybe my mind hasn't changed about these things. I'm just mimicking a behavior, but my mind has not changed. Paul is telling us that there's also a change that can happen when in our minds. We just don't think the same way anymore. I used to think like this, but now I think this way. Our thinking and the way we think about things has changed. And how? You say, well, that's a good question. Well, in what way? All right. Before we get into this, how we change and what brings about this kind of not only change in behavior, the change of clothes that we talked about, or the change in how we see things and how we our view of things and the way our mind changes. But first off, before we get in there, I want to say this to us today. As we move forward with this, remember, we cannot separate several key components. We can't pull them out and say, okay, I'm going to take this one and isolate it over here. I'm going to take this and isolate it over here. And as we look at how we change, as we look at how God brings about change in our lives and we make new choices and look and walk differently, there's a lot going on here, and all those pieces are related to each other, and you really can't lose any one of them. They're all needed. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Dale? What I'm saying is that we cannot separate, for example, what we believe about Jesus, who he was and who he is. We can't separate what we believe about Jesus from how we think and know that we are connected to God, or where there would be salvation. So we can't separate what we think about Jesus, his identity, who he was and who he is now, our salvation, in other words, how we connect to God. We can't separate those two things, but we can't separate those things from the church or this new community that Christ has created and that we are now a part of. It's not like let me make this really clear. The day that we said, I'm going to start following Jesus, we weren't given the option of, yes, I'm going to start following Jesus and I'm going to go about it all by myself. Thank you, Jesus. Really appreciate the person who told me about you. But from here on out, it's going to be me and you. I don't really need other people. I don't really want other Christians in my life. I just want to go it alone. I want to be isolated, just you and me. It doesn't work that way. We were never given that option. You can't separate what we believe about Jesus, who he is and who he was, what we think and believe about salvation, how we are connected to God, how that happens, what makes that happen, the church or the community of Jesus people who have become our tribe, or how we live basically every day. And that's always expressed in the choices that we make. What I'm saying is this, that this new life in Jesus is like taking off an old set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. And that this new life is shaped, it's defined, and it's empowered by what we believe is true and how we experience that truth. Remember, here's a way of looking at knowing. You know, now of course the first place we might go when we say we know something is we know a set of facts. We have a list of information, bullet points, and we know this, we know that, we know this, we know, and we say, oh, I know this, I know it well, I know this person well, I know this situation well, I know this circumstance well, because I have a list of facts here. But this kind of knowledge is limited. It is knowledge, but it's limited. Facts are our friends, by the way, let's not forget that. And we don't need to be afraid of facts, but knowing has more to do with our encounter and our experience with the facts. I'm going to give a great example here, like my wife Becky and I. Now, I could say that I know Becky, and I do know Becky. I know how tall she is. I know the color of her hair. I know the color of her eyes. I know where she went to elementary school. I know her parents' names and her names of her brothers and sisters. I know the address of where she grew up. I even know how much she weighs. But I'm not going to say any more about that. But I do. And you would say, wow, you really know a lot about Becky. But that would just be facts. When I say that I know her, I mean so much more than just a list of facts. And it would be the same with her for me. We really know each other through a lifetime of encountering each other and experiencing each other that brings a knowledge that is so much more than facts, but a knowledge that is every bit as real and every bit as meaningful. So as we move forward in today's talk, we're going to look at two things that we can know about God from Paul's letter, this open letter to the churches in Asia. Two things that we can know about God that will inform, influence, shape, and empower the taking off of that old set of clothes and the putting on of a new set of clothes. And here's the first one. We know that God in Christ has made one new humanity. And this humanity lives in community. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace. He who has made the two groups one, two groups being Jewish people and Gentile people, which is from this particular worldview, everybody. Now that's the whole world. One, he's made them one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing walls of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, get this, Jesus's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. He's recreating. It's a new creation. He's creating a new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Wow, this is good stuff. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. Some of us had never even heard of Jesus until just like one day out of the blue, someone's telling us about him and we've never even heard of him. But he's also preached to those who are near as well. Maybe people like me. Particularly, he's talking about Jewish people here, but people like me. I grew up in church. You know, I've probably heard the name of Jesus since before I could remember. But he's also included people like me as well who were close. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Here we are getting a description of a new humanity Jesus has created. God has created. He's recreated a new people. You know, our first parents described as Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis describes humanity just appearing on the planet for the very first time. And God put that humanity on the planet. What now God is doing in Jesus Christ is creating a new human, a new humanity, and then taking us as a new humanity, new people, and putting us in community with each other. Yay! We say, yay, that's great, that's awesome. It should be awesome. It is great. It's a lot of work to live in community with all the other new humans who are here, but it's so, so good for us. Paul would describe it this way, again, in Ephesians chapter 4. We are a people of unity in the Christian faith and in the knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God. A people becoming mature on their way to attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a lot, isn't it? That's really quite a statement. He's talking about a new people, a new humanity expressed through a new community that has a unity among them, even though there's all this diversity from different places, speaking different languages, different ethnicities, but yet all together in Jesus. We all know Jesus. And together, we're becoming mature. Our community is maturing. Our community is on its way through our knowledge of Jesus to attaining a full measure of the fullness of Jesus. Now, not just in me personally, but in the tribe and in the community that I'm a part of. There's a vision here that is so strong, I've dedicated my entire life to it. I now for, well, basically for 40 years, I heard these words as a very young person about what Jesus wanted to create on the earth, a new community of his people that would realize and experience and then share with others the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ, so that our world will look different. We're not like a local community. We're not like a local community center. We're not like a local trade guild. We're not like the local, whatever local. You know, we are unique as this new community of new humans. I heard these words and it changed me. And I've given my entire life to serving these new people and this new community. It describes, if you said, well, that sounds a lot like SCF, because we are that new community. Shanghai Community Fellowship is one of those expressions of this kind of new community. We, of course, are a very diverse community, right? We're people from all over the world. At one time, we had as many as 100 different nations. We haven't counted it in a long time, but there's a lot of us from all over the world. And it's out of our diversity that we can have unity. In fact, diversity is necessary. We need everybody here from all over the world so that we can show that we are unified under the banner of Jesus Christ. Our unity finds its source in the person of Jesus. It finds its source in God himself. Now, Paul's not done describing this incredible new community made up of new people in Jesus. He's not done. He's going to circle back also in Ephesians 4. And he says, this is a community where people speak the truth in love, a community that is mature, the mature body of Jesus. Jesus is the head, and these guys are, we are like his body, a community which is fit together. We've all been, you know, like a mason, you know, fitting the stones together, and then held together by Jesus. Jesus is holding SCF together and has been since 1996. We are a community that is growing, and one thing that and a community that is building itself up in love. In other words, we find ourselves being renewed day by day as a community. We find ourselves being renewed. And I want to thank God right now for these last 3.5, going on 4 years that we have not met in our church home at Hengshan Lu, you know, because the bottom line is Jesus held us together. COVID years, and everybody here knows what I'm talking about. If not, go back and look it up whenever you're watching this. But Jesus held us together. We have people, we all worked at fitting together, and then Jesus held us together, as he does today. Now, I'll tell you a story. When Becky and I, when we first started, we became a pastor of a church and back in 1988. It was a church of about 30 people. And wow, we went there in the summer, August or September maybe. We were so super excited to be there, and this community of Jesus people and our an opportunity to serve and gather and strengthen and fit us all together and equip people for the work of, another place and time to kind of live this out. So those 30 people became, and we had a lot of problems, history we had to kind of overcome, but with God's help we did. He made that happen. And by Christmas of that same year, we were 60 or 70 people. Woo, we were so excited. Wow, we're growing here. That spring, and this is kind of a sad thing, but one of the neighboring churches in a town, a small town not too far from us, were having some troubles, all right? And they had probably about 60 people that ended up leaving there during that difficult time for this other community. Unfortunately, those are the kind of things that can happen. And they all decided to come over to visit and connect with us. So let me tell you, as one of the leaders of a community of Jesus people that's about 60 in number, when you have 60 more people come all on the same weekend or over the course of 2 or 3 weekends, that can be overwhelming. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just take my word for it here. That can be very overwhelming. We just doubled in a very short time with a group of people who are hurting, confused, uncertain about their future, asking lots of questions about God and their walk with Him, and they are now at our door asking if they can be received. You know, I look back on that then and now and know that God helped us build with the living stones that He sent. But it took some time to do that effort and, quite frankly, just good old-fashioned work. Community, which asks, the kind of community that we're talking about here is a kind of community where we ask each other to serve. We ask from within our community for those who are part of this community to serve this community so that we can be all built up in a mature way with unity and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need everyone to serve. Every community of faith, every local church needs everyone to serve so that we can all be one. Let me talk about serving and what we do. Because we serve, we build, and we truth and love. Let me talk about those three things for a minute. We're talking about, again, realizing the one thing we need to know so that we can take off our old clothes and put on our new clothes, move away from that and move toward this, is we need to know that Jesus is building a new community out of a new humanity. And what He asks of us to do is to serve, to build with Him, and to truth and love. Now, this serving is really something that is always going to take humility and grace. In fact, I might even just say it this way. If you're not aware of your need for humility and grace while you're serving, then you may not be serving. or as a friend of mine said one time, I'll never forget, it made me laugh when I heard him say it. He said, everybody wants to think of themselves as a servant until they're treated like one. I said, yeah, okay. Yeah, humility and grace, right? We need it. I like something C.S. Lewis says about humility, because it's often thought of as something negative. I don't know. Oh, he's humble. It's a criticism, right? There's a weakness there. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but more of others. So if we're going to be a part of this new community where we are empowered and influenced and shaped and challenged and encouraged to take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes, we're all going to need to serve, but we're also going to all need to build. And by the way, this is why at a local church like ours or any local church, we're not just a string or a building with multiple departments, literally a building, a structure with multiple departments. Oh, you want to go to the spiritual direction department. Oh, you want to go to the discipleship department. Oh, you want to go to the worship music department. You know, like we offering multiple isolated, unrelated services. We don't operate like that, because what we are doing is we are building together. Now, we do spiritual direction and we do discipleship and we do worship and we do teach and we do all these things, you know, these functions, but they are the pieces. They are a part of the stonework that we are building with as we build. I used to work when I was in college. I had a summer job for a mason. And that's a person who builds things with stones and with stone and brick for the most part, and cement. They built brick on brick and they put the cement in between the bricks. And one summer I worked for someone who does this kind of work, and he was starting to teach me and train me on how to build with blocks, cement blocks, cement bricks or brick material and stone. And I'll never forget one of the things I saw. I mean, he was so skilled. He was actually a master craftsman. And a lot of times as you're building, especially when you're building with a stone, sometimes what you have to do is you have to knock off the edges of a stone or round off some of the stone. You have to alter the shape of the stone in order to fit it into the wall, say, that you're building. And he was very good at that, very skilled. Sometimes he could do that with just a chisel and a hammer. I mean, he looked at the stone, he looked at the wall, and he just kind of knew by looking at the stone, okay, this section has got to come off, you know. And he had that chisel and he had that hammer and a couple of tap, 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 and boom, and then that unneeded, unwanted piece comes off. You know, it was amazing, right? Now, how about you? How many times have you felt like what God was doing, that master builder, was knock, 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 tap, 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 a chisel and a hammer on top of you, while he's getting you to fit into what he is building. And by the way, there is still room to build. There's still room to build. You get into some parts of the city and they say, there's no more room to build here. It's all been developed. There's no more new building going on here. But in the kingdom of God, there is always room to build or to grow. What else are we doing as we are living out life, walking out life in this new community, a community that's helping us to take off our old clothes and put on our new clothes, where we are truthing in love? You say, well, truthing, Pastor Dale, that's not a verb. Well, it is in Greek, okay? In this Ephesians 4, that word for truth is not a noun there, it's actually a verb. And it's translated in the NIV as speaking the truth in love. But there's a difference between speaking the truth in love and truthing in love. You say, well, what do you mean about that? What kind of difference? I'll tell you in a moment. But let me just say this. There's always a place for speaking the truth in love. All right, we don't want to lie. We don't want to not tell the truth. So there's a place for speaking the truth in love. But here he's talking about truthing in love. And maybe one way to understand what truthing in love looks like is to describe what it does and what it isn't. Okay, all right. So when we truth in love, we are not tossed about like a little boat on stormy waters. You know, we don't know. Look at that little boat. We don't know if it's going to sink. We don't know if it's going to tip over. We don't know if all the people on the boat are going to be tossed into the sea and drown. It's just tossed about. It's here, then it's there, then it's blown over there. It's off course. Is it going to come back on course? Is it ever going to reach its different destination? Truthing in love keeps us on course, means we do not capsize, and we reach the place where God has called us. Truthing in love means that we're not naive and not so easily deceived. Truthing in love means we expect that the source that we're going to rely on, the source of this thought, the source of this decision, the source of this action, is from Jesus and not from our flesh. Truthing in love makes sure that we recognize crafty scheming when we see it. Hey, this is some kind of scheme going on here. This is crafty, deceptive scheming. I know it, I see it, I recognize it, and let's be truthful here. I see it in me. You see it in you, right? That's where truthing in love starts, by seeing the deception and the crafty scheming in ourselves. You know, for more than 17 years, Becky and I have lived here in Shanghai, in Christian community at Shanghai Community Fellowship. It's been great. It's been the longest place we have ever lived in any one place. It's been a community of Jesus people that we have been a part of longer than any other time in our lives, except maybe for Becky. She grew up in the same church from the day she was born till the day she left for college. She was about 19, so maybe for her, so almost there, but a long time. And we are a community, as I said before, very diverse, ethnically, by nationality, by Christian experience, by doctrine. And we at SCF work very hard to be in unity with each other. We don't take it for granted, and it's something that we value, because what we've seen is the unity that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is so beautiful and so strong and so unlike anything else on the earth, that as Jesus's new people that he made and living a community with each other, we said anything else but this unity of love that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit, if anything else but that is not going to be enough. It's unacceptable. The only thing that we must have is that same unity of love and the same Spirit that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the second thing we need to know so that we can take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes. We must know what God is like. And we can know what he is like because he has shown us. Paul would write, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This is Ephesians 4, Verse 1, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And by the way, let me just deal this right here up front. This idea of calling is a calling to follow Jesus, not a vocational calling or locational calling. I got called to do this with my vocation. I got called to live here. Those are legit, but that's not what this is talking about. This is you were called means you were called to follow Jesus. You heard the call, come and follow me, and you answered that. We know that the unity of the Trinity, this one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Did you see that? Did you hear that? One. All of them, all emphasizing that our God is one in three persons. He is, as author Kirill Nabishi said, he is one God, and he is one what, and three whos. He is God eternally as one, existing inseparably and equally as three persons. God is one being in three persons. So being talks about, by the way, so let's break that down. Being is talks about the quality, the essence, or the substance which makes you what you are, a human, or in God's case, God. Person is the quality or essence which makes you who you are. Now, I am one person, or I am one being, a human being, and one person, right? And that's how it works, and so are you, by the way. But God is not like us. We were made in his image, but he is not like us because he is one being with three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And there is nothing like him on the earth. It was the disciples' experience with God the Father and with Jesus and with the Spirit that led them to the place that they had no doubt that they were dealing with the same person. Those disciples knew God. They were monotheists. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they met Jesus and said, he came from God. He is God. Jesus is Lord. And then they began to encounter the Spirit after Jesus was ascended to the Father. And they said, we are dealing with three persons, but they are all the one and same being. They knew it as they related to Father, Son, and Spirit. That would have been easy for them. Believe me, they were surrounded by polytheism. They could have easily said, okay, I guess we've got three gods now. I guess that's what we're dealing with here. We just got three. Thought there was one, but now there's three. They could have just said that and been done with it, right? But they were dedicated monotheists and instead concluded that God must be a lot more complex, deeper and richer than what they could have imagined. It's not that there's something wrong with God or even that there's something wrong with me, but there is an expansion of understanding that needs to take place so that I can begin to understand a God who was one being and three persons. They had discovered that he's personal, he's intimate, and he could be known. We talked about knowing a few moments ago, even as they knew each other. And now they were discovering that God is relationship, the relationship between Father and Son, Son and Spirit and Father and Son, and all three of them together in relationship. He is the very definition of relationship. We couldn't have had relationship. We wouldn't have known it wouldn't even have existed if God himself was not relationship. And he gives this to us as a gift to us. He exists within relationship, and then he defines it. We were made by relationship so that we could be in relationship. In fact, we are made for relationship. The implications of this, Michael Lloyd helps us with this, is that, well, what? We know that God is love. Now we know that God is love. Love enjoys the other person, but it does not exist for that enjoyment. It is not a feeling or an emotion, but an act of the will. It exists in relationship to specific people, and it is always costly. The implication is that the doctrine of the Trinity has put us on the divine map between Father, Son, and Spirit. There we are with the Son. We are there with Him. The doctrine of the Trinity, by implication, means that we are not going to be isolated. We will not be isolated. The doctrine of the Trinity means that we will not be dissolved or lose our identity into one big sea of humanity. No, God has made each of us uniquely in His image. The doctrine of the Trinity gives us a model that we can follow. There in Mark 1, when the baptism of Jesus, we see the Father publicly expressing His love for the Son, and the Spirit marking Jesus as the one in whom the Father's favor rests, and they love and care for one another. Jesus obeys the Father in baptism, and in obedience, he is called into the wilderness, empowered by the Spirit. We see love, we see trust, we see mutual respect and mutual submission to one another. Following the pattern of the Trinity, each are flourishing there and are secure enough to allow and make sure the other is flourishing as well. Number six, the doctrine of the Trinity, by implication, tells us that there is a hierarchy and there is equality both. And the doctrine of the Trinity, by implication, means that our source and our destiny are both love. Our source is love and our destiny is love. Think of it this way. Think like this. If our origin is violence and conflict, we came from violence and conflict, and that when it's all said and done, when we get to the end, when we reach our destiny, what do we find when we reach our destiny? But more violence and conflict. It's going to affect everything that it means to be human. But if our origin, if our starting point is the communion of love, and if our destiny is a completion and a fulfillment of the communion of love, given and enjoyed in the holy relationship of the love of Father, Son, and Spirit, that gives us a very, very different definition of what it means to be human, doesn't it? As author Michael Reeves said, it's a longer quote, but it was so good, this God simply doesn't fit into the mold of any other. The Trinity is not some non-essential add-on to God, some optional software that we can plug in or not plug in. At bottom, in essence, this God is not the first of all, is not the first of all creator or ruler or even deity in some abstract sense. He is Father, loving His Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. God who is in Himself a community of love, who before all things could never be anything but love. And if you trust and come to such a being like this, it changes absolutely everything. It changes everything. In what way? In what way? Because I believe and I know that what God has done in Jesus is to create a new community from people like me. And that this new community, which is sometimes called a church, is modeled on the dynamic loving relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. It tells me not only why I can change my clothes, take off the old clothes, pull up the weeds, put on the new clothes, and plant seed that give life. It tells me why, but it tells me not only why I can change, it tells me why I must change. Because it's no longer just about me and my potential in Christ, which is awesome, which is very good, but it's also for others as well. And we end up in a community, a life-giving, flourishing community with others, where Jesus is at the center, Jesus is at the source, and Jesus is the head. So where does that leave us now as we finish up today? All right, it leaves us with an open and an ongoing conflict within and without. I just got to tell you that. All right, here's a good, oh, okay, no more conflict, right? No more struggles, right? No more spiritual battles. No, no, no. There's more spiritual battles that are coming. As you keep following Jesus in this world, more battles are coming. But it leaves us with an open, and not only an open and an ongoing conflict within and without, with the spiritual powers who are opposed to the will of Jesus, of course, but it also leaves us suiting up with the full armor of God. That's where it leaves us. It leaves us suiting up with the full armor of God, putting on his full armor to face the struggles that we, the spiritual battles that we face, and standing firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, breastplate of righteousness in place, with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, we take up a shield of faith, and then we extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then, of course, we have the helmet of salvation, and we suit up with the sword of the Spirit. It leaves us standing and praying. All right, it leaves us with an ongoing and open conflict. It leaves us suiting up with the full armor of God. And it leaves us standing and praying. And that's where we'll leave today. That's where we'll leave it today. Standing and praying. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There's all kinds of ways to pray. I encourage you to pursue that. You can pray in silence. You can just be still and know that he is God. You can pray in worship as you sing great hymns with many who have gone before and won the race and won their battle. Now they are waiting for us to finish our race and to finish our fight. With the Psalms. Lately, I've been listening to the Psalms. Sons of Korah. They're a group. I don't know much about them. I just found it on YouTube. Sons of Korah. Looks like what they do is they've taken the Psalms, many of them, and they've made them and they've added music to them. Beautiful. I'm really enjoying the Psalms right now, sung by the Sons of Korah. Check it out. There's the scripture, of course. There's the Bible. Just reading the Bible. Find all kinds of ways to read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Watch the Bible. Videos about the Bible. Just engaging so that I can be praying. More and more, I'm thinking about prayer as a way to stay alert. And to be mindful of my life in Christ. So it's more than just ticking boxes off of a list. Pray today, pray today. Look at me, 3 days in a row. Oh, wow. You know, no, that's a good thing, you know, for working on developing good habits. But I would like to challenge us to get beyond just habit forming into this life-giving relationship of awareness and a yearning and a desire to be with the Father, to be with the Son, to be with the Spirit. You know, I mentioned earlier about Becky and I, we've been married for over 40 years, and we do have scheduled conversations. We do have times where we say, hey, let's talk. We need to talk sometime in the next couple of days about this or about that. We have date night, and we do that every Friday night right now. That's what we're doing. But our relationship isn't limited to those scheduled times. Not at all. They're important and they're meaningful, and we'd be at a great loss without them. But we're kind of living at a and operating at a deeper level than just, you know, scheduled times of conversation. There really isn't anything I would do now that I would consider without considering Becky. Nothing that she would do without considering me. I'm not the perfect spouse. She's not the perfect. I'm not saying that. But there's something about the way we are living our lives together, that we are mindful of each other, that we yearn for each other and live together in a relationship that we are always just nurturing. It's never far from our mind. We, as two people married to each other, are never far from each other's hearts and minds and thoughts. Very much like what we can know with our Father in heaven, with the Son, Jesus, by the Spirit. Amen.